Notice that this follows right on the heels of Psalm 22 that Devin preached about last week. And if you remember that, that was a very dark psalm. David is speaking about just the danger that he was in. All of the enemies that surrounded him and wanted to crush him, strong bulls of Bashan. And David begins speaking hyperbolically, because this wasn't actually happening to him, but in fact, he was prophesying what would happen to his greater son. And right on the heels, fortunately, the Psalms are in numerical order. So Psalm 23 follows Psalm 22. And Devin made this point about Psalm 23. And as a matter of fact, it was that point that made me think, I should preach on Psalm 23 today. So he preached the hard one. I got the easy one. But he said, it's not as if David woke up one morning after writing Psalm 22 and all the enemies were gone, and he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. No. David is still in the midst of his enemies all of his life. Danger surrounded him. And all of his life, he was in need of provision and protection. So here's what this psalm is saying to us today, that we have a shepherd. We have a shepherd who provides, who protects, and who goes beyond mere provision and protection to provide for us, or to invite us into his household. We have a shepherd who provides for us, who protects us, and who goes beyond that to invite us into his household. And those are amazing promises for us. This is why it's the best loved of psalms. Because deep down, we know that we need this. Look, in and of ourselves, without Christ, we got to work every day. And we've got to save, and we try and entertain ourselves. And in fact, we would love to have somebody that can really provide for us. And we have that. The Lord is my shepherd. Notice the first word of the psalm. The Lord, Yahweh, is his name. And that's the word that's in the scripture. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. No, I'm sorry, that is not Yahweh right there. My apologies. But this whole psalm is God-centered. In spite of all the me's, the my's, the I's, throughout the rest of the psalm, it is all centered on the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. Now, if the Lord is my shepherd, what does that mean that I'm like? A sheep. Look, as a sheep, what it means here, you can say a lot of things about sheep. One day we were in Romania walking down a country road, and a flock of sheep was feeding by the side of the road, and I went, bah! All of a sudden, the entire flock comes after me. Apparently, these sheep did not know their shepherd's voice. Then the angry shepherd comes running after me. So it's true, sheep are probably not the brightest lights in the harbor, but that's not what's in view here. What's in view here is dependence. Sheep need a shepherd. They can't survive on their own. Domesticated sheep cannot survive on their own. When they go out to graze, they will graze the ground until absolutely nothing is left, and then starve because they don't know what to do. They need a shepherd to lead them to green pastures. They have no idea what dangers are out there. No way to protect themselves. They're in danger from wolves, lions, coyotes. They're in danger. And because of that, they and we need a shepherd. Did I not open by saying this is a dangerous world that we live in? We need this shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And then he says, I shall not want. And in this case, it's not a command like thou shalt not want anything. Thou shalt not desire anything. It's not that at all. It's more in the sense of the old rhyme, for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse. In other words, for the lack. I shall not lack anything. Which is why some translations actually say, I shall lack nothing. But then that's somewhat misleading as well. Because there are some that take this to mean, I shall lack nothing. So I get the 70-inch flat screen, the Jag in the driveway, the vacation home at the beach, whatever. That's not what it means either. What it means is that it is a statement that I have no needs. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no needs. Because the Lord has provided for all of them. He has taken care of all of them. So this is the Lord's provision, the shepherd's provision. He's taken care of everything. That's where what we get from I shall not want. I need nothing because the shepherd, the Lord, provides for all my needs. Now, there's an interesting connection here with Genesis chapter 22. And if you're familiar with that chapter, that's the chapter where God commands Abraham to take Isaac up on a high mountain and sacrifice him. But in going up there, Isaac says, Dad, we're going to make a sacrifice, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And listen to what Abraham says in chapter 22, verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went on, both of them together. And then, towards the end of the chapter, when the Lord stays Abraham's hand from sacrificing Isaac, Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And if you remember an old song from maybe the 70s or 80s, Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh, is how it would be said in Hebrew. The Lord shall provide. And so even in Genesis, there's this intimate connection between the Lord and providing, even providing the sacrifice that Abraham needed to save his son. Well, think about that. What did the Lord provide for us? He provided the sacrifice that we needed to be saved from the penalty of our rebellion against God. All right. Again, it's not me-centered, it's God-centered. And it answers our greatest need. For a sheep, it's listed very concretely. Green pastures, still waters. And it moves in more to us. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That is our greatest need. To be restored to him. Because in fact, that's what our rebellion against him does, is disrupts that relationship. He restores my soul. He revives us. But then it's almost like the commercial, but wait, there's more. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He does not leave his sheep to wander around on their own. because eventually they'll fall into danger again, but the shepherd leads us every step of the way. And why is that helpful? Look, if God weren't leading you every step of the way, if your shepherd, Jesus, the good shepherd, weren't walking with you every step of the way, first, we would fall back into sin. And we need our shepherd to come get us out. But also, look in verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. The Bible is all about who God is. And when you understand the Bible, you understand that the point is that God is worthy of all worship, that God is glorious, that nothing else can be compared to him. Nothing else should be desired above him. He is the God who tenderly looks out for us, who sovereignly provides for us and protects us. Do you know that when somebody reaches out to hurt you or to injure you, that Jesus, we are in Christ, that in fact that person is offending God. And your God takes everything that is directed at you. And in fact, Jesus absorbs that as part of God's plan to punish sin and to bring righteousness. All right, so that's just the beginning. That's the shepherd's provision, but let's look at the shepherd's protection in verse 4. I said this is a dangerous world for the sheep and for us. And look at this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, doesn't that sound like an awful place? The valley of the shadow of death. It's a dark place. Death is that thing that we, in and of ourselves, can never conquer. But the shepherd can. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. But he also said, I lay down my life so that I can take it up again. Our shepherd has life in himself. The reason that I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil is because I have a shepherd who fears no evil. A shepherd who has broken the bonds of death, who has conquered death. Notice also, look at the second part of verse 3 and how it leads into verse 4. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this is not a sheep wandering off the path. Brothers and sisters, the path of righteousness for us very often leads through the valley of the shadow of death, but your Savior is walking with you every step of the way through it. He is with you every step of the way. And in the passage that Tom read, Jesus is not the hired hand that says, ah, wolf, and runs away. Jesus lays down his life to save the sheep. We fear no evil because the good shepherd has laid down his life for us, and in that has saved our lives and saved them for all eternity. And so as part of God's protection, we don't need to fear any evil because the good shepherd is walking with us through the valley of the shadow of death. But I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod is a shepherd's sort of cudgel. Think of a caveman. And oftentimes, rocks or scraps of metal would be hammered into the business end so that the shepherd had something to with which to defend the sheep against predators. And so we are glad of his weapon. And we find out in Revelation that that Jesus' weapon is in fact not merely an imperfect cudgel of the shepherd, but it's a sharp double-edged sword with which he conquers all of his enemies. So we're safe. And Jesus will lay down his... So there's the protection. And part of protection also is discipline. And the staff is for discipline. Look, sheep are dumb. They will go up to a deep pit and go down over the side to get some water and not be able to get back out. That's what the crook in the shepherd's staff is for, to grab them by the neck and pull them out of deep holes. And you can be sure that the shepherd that came after me thinking I was stealing his flock of sheep was whacking the sheep with his stick. It's a discipline issue. Discipline is not always punishment. A lot of the discipline that we undergo is training. Training in righteousness. Training so that we more quickly jump to trusting God in this situation. So don't think of it as discipline as merely punishment. But these sheep are not bright. They get into trouble. They wander off. We do the same. And the Lord has a sword with which to defend us and a staff with which to rescue us and discipline us. Our shepherd will do whatever is necessary to keep us safe. That's what John told us. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So far, we've got gospel right there. God saves us. He provides for us. He disciplines us. He comforts us. The shepherd does it by laying down his life. But you might think that if the psalm were to stop there, you might think, okay, so God has saved us, and now we just need to figure it out on our own and you know, make sure we don't sin anymore or something like that. But there is so much more than that. As we look at verses 5 and 6, this moves beyond mere provision, mere protection, and it moves into the shepherd's invitation into his own household. All right, sheep are smelly and not very smart, and they have flies. There are flies all over the place when you have sheep. You don't want to invite them into your house. But that's not what the shepherd does with us. Because in a way, our sin stinks. Our rebellion against God stinks. You know, Isaiah said, all my righteousness is like filthy rags before you. Well, we have a number of babies in the church. Think of it this way. It's like standing before God with a dirty diaper saying, here's my righteous deeds. They stink. God puts those aside and invites us into his presence. This is relationship language. Your God is a personal God, a relational God, a God who wants to know you and meet with you and be with you. There's an old saying that you can hug a dirty kid, but you can't hug a stiff kid. In other words, God takes us as we are. Now, our tendency, push away. No, God, I'm not clean enough. Of course you're not. Come here and give me a hug. It's maybe the adults, that sounds a little bit trivial. I think maybe the kids might understand that. But that's really what it's like. God has removed every barrier for us to have a relationship with us, and he invites us into the household. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That doesn't mean that the enemies are just kind of, you know, have their noses pressed against the glass wishing they could be part of it. No, what David is saying here is that the table is prepared while he is still surrounded by enemies who are waiting to attack. But God's protection and provision are so perfect that God invites us into his presence, to a feast, to his provision. We eat at God's table while he holds our enemies at bay. He anoints our head with oil. Now that may sound like yuck, but those of you who are old enough to remember like Brill cream, just think of it that way. But for God, a little dab won't do you. There are not nearly enough people old enough in here to know what I'm talking about. But in fact, that was considered a blessing to have your head anointed with oil in those days. And he says this, "My cup overflows, my cup runneth over." Wine was precious, and as a matter of fact, typically when you drink wine in Israel, you cut it with water. You want just enough wine in the water to kill all the germs that are in the nasty water that they drank. But here, the picture is there is plenty of wine, and it just keeps being poured in your cup, and your cup is overflowing, and you're feasting on the finest of foods and the finest of wines. This is, again, part of God's relationship, that intimate, an intimate table fellowship. And finally, verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now, follow, this is not dragged behind me. This is not tagging along. This is a very active idea of goodness and mercy actively pursuing me. And the word for mercy there, it's interesting, in most places, Devin used the Hebrew word, so I'll throw it out there. The word there is that word chesed that is usually translated steadfast love. Surely goodness and God's steadfast love. Mercy is just the traditional translation. Surely goodness and steadfast love is going to be right there with me, is going to be pursuing me all the days of my life. That's what it's like to have a relationship with God. Because like a shepherd, he doesn't let you wander off. He pursues you. He comes after you. And he doesn't come after you to beat you with the rod. He comes after you with goodness and steadfast love. This love that is based on his covenant promises in Christ all the days of my life. And where, sheep, are you going to dwell? In the house of the Lord forever. He invites you into his house. So let me conclude with this. I was reading a column this week by a guy named Jonah Goldberg. If you know the name, he used to be a contributor on Fox News. I'm not sure he's there anymore. But he was talking about this idea of boredom. That in our society, a lot of philosophers and stuff look at boredom and see boredom as the motivation that we do anything. Boredom is portrayed as a prison that we need to escape. Boredom is what leads us to want to find something exciting to do. Whether it's a cause, a political or a social cause. You know, let's drive electric cars. The election was stolen. Those kind of things that get us all worked up. Things that provide an adrenaline rush, which is why there's the temptation to sin. A lot of philosophers attribute it to boredom, but Jonah Goldberg points this out. He says, but in fact, what ends up happening is that we're looking for something exciting, something that provides an adrenaline rush, and in fact, it's all at the expense of the truth. Truth goes by the wayside. But that's what we want. Well, the truth is that God provides rest for us, but rest that is not boring. If you think that heaven is going to be you sitting on a cloud strumming a harp forever, there's probably only one person in here that thinks that's not boring, but we'll listen to you all day, strum your harp. But for the rest of us, we get this idea that heaven's boring. Why would we want to do that? No. God's safe haven is not prison. It's not boring. It's not something to be escaped from. There's going to be no cause to find. Caleb spoke a few weeks ago about rest. In fact, God is providing us with rest within his own household. That's what he's looking for. And friends, if you've searched along enough, if you've searched long enough for the adrenaline rush, for the cause that gets you all excited and worked up, for if you've fallen into sin because it just feels, you hear this statement sometimes, it just makes me feel alive. No. The goal here is God's perfect rest. Doesn't mean a boring cessation of activity. In fact, it's a grand party, a feast for all of eternity, where we're praising God and we're talking about all the things God has done and learning about all the things that God had already done that we didn't know about. The things that God does in your life, you're going to be proclaiming those in heaven before the throne. And I'm going to be listening and going, wow. And you're going to be proclaiming that, and somebody over here is going to be going, wow, I didn't know that. Praise God for that. And it'll be an incredible party. This is what our shepherd, our Lord, provides, the good shepherd. Provision, protection, and a place for all eternity in his own household, in his presence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I don't know how to... I understand that I do not understand the depths of what you are promising here. But I think I have a glimpse. And I pray that everyone here would just take some time during this week to maybe meditate on this psalm and catch a glimpse of the beauty and the glory and the joy of your provision, your protection, and dwelling in your presence for all eternity. Change us through these words to long for your presence and your rest. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.